Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding as we together get into your word. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for continuing the good work you began in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're talking about the goodness of God that Jesus spoke of, that he allows to bestow upon the just and the unjust, as we read in the last few verses of Matthew chapter 5, in the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, friend, I want you to pore over that passage and pray over that passage and ask God to cause his word in that passage, the words of our Savior, to become flesh in your life, as God can make your heart able to receive with meekness that engrafted word to transform your life forever. It will transform your attitudes. It will transform you from the inside out. That's how God always works, as you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Remember, friend, you are dead. That's what the scripture says, Colossians 3:3. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're no longer your own. Oh, no, you're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. One more. Galatians 5:24 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Notice, they have dealt with this. They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Galatians 5:24. Now, that's necessity. If we try to transform our minds without having submitted ourselves to God, then we're ever learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's vanity. We're doing those things in vain unless we take Romans 1 and obey it. Then Romans 2 has no effect as far as appropriating the grace of God and being pleasing in his sight. Well, what do you mean, brother? Well, listen to Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First thing you got to do, friend, is submit yourself to God, to lay down your life afresh every day, and then seek to be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word of God, by the washing of water, by the word. Now, another thing God says here in Acts 14:17, he said, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. God did, the Lord did, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. See, God fills even the lost with food and gladness. Now, we're all going to give account one day before the throne of God. Some before the great white throne that are lost when they die. If they die in sin, they're going to stand before God undone on their way to the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. But for believers, those who die in Christ, they're blessed, the Bible says in Revelation 16, 15. They're going to stand before the bema seat of Christ to be judged to find out and what kind of rewards they're going to have eternally. But they're safe and secure in Christ. That is, if they die in Christ. Now, but nevertheless, in this time period, God is making his rain to fall, bless us with rain and sunshine on the just and on the unjust, giving us, according to Acts 14:17, he gave us witness in that he gives us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. That includes all the fruit and the vegetables we eat, and those are all blessings from God. Remember, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, even from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All good gifts come from God to you and to the lost. James 1:17. And those blessings fill our hearts with food and with gladness. Again, that comes from Acts 17:14. Now remember, the scripture says in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God. And not only to us, but to the lost. Also, the Bible says, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So Christians are to do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's a command. We're to do good unto all men, not have a bad attitude toward them. That's not obeying God, but to be broken and have a blessed attitude toward the lost, that God can use us, and so that we can be the children of our Father. as we were talking about earlier, there seem to be some who, though some of them are well-meaning, others aren't, they take an undue pious attitude of condemnation towards sinners and even sinning saints. And that's a little bit different the way we deal with those, but God even wants us to bear Christians' burdens if they were at one point saved and they're living in some kind of sin that's jeopardizing their soul, as the Bible gives us several lists of them, and we are to be concerned, prayerful, and ye which are spiritual, we're to restore, not condemn, but restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And Jesus even gave us three phases in that restoration process there in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And instead of the desire to see them included in the kingdom of God, people that are living apart from God, we many times see a nasty, self-righteous spirit of exclusion in some people. And perhaps all of us have had this wicked spirit at times. It's very uncalled for. It's not the will of God. Let me ask you something, friend. Am I making all this up, or is this with the scriptures? What say it's the scriptures? We just read in Matthew 5 that we're to reach out and love publicans and sinners. And if we love only those we know, then what good is it? And God himself, the Almighty, who's holy, 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 lets his rain to fall and blessed sun to shine on everyone, the just and the unjust. So who would we be to cop a bad attitude toward them? That's pretty audacious at best, friend. We certainly are holy, holy, holy. And we're only holy or righteous in God's eyes through Christ, not through our own merit. Remember, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to sheer mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Have we not been tempted this way ourselves, that is, to have a bad attitude towards sinners? This attitude seems based on our own misguided and unbiblical views, undergirded by a hidden, perhaps, self-righteousness, which is sin, and perhaps the worst of all sins. Like the Pharisees, Jesus severely and harshly condemned and promised they were going to hell three times in one chapter, Matthew 23. And there's people that have this attitude out there. I don't know if you've noticed that Jesus ran into that, as we're going to see here in just a moment. Some people could read evil into anything because of their own evil disposition, which is a characteristic of Pharisees. Strain at gnats and swallow camels. That's not all the Bible says. And we've got to take it all, the full counsel of God, together, or we're bound to be in error. Let me ask them, is this how Jesus treated the women that came to him that he encountered, as we read in our first segment, a little bit of a taste of some of those women? If you look at the women Jesus ministered to, it's pretty obvious that several of them were probably pretty scantily dressed. That's a good possibility. And probably pretty beautiful, like the woman at the well who had five husbands is living with somebody else. The woman taken in adultery, she was taken right out of the bed and thrown at Jesus' feet. What about the woman that was a sinful woman, known to be, I believe, a harlot, known by everybody? And of course, we're going to read in a minute here in Luke 11 how the Pharisees chided and rebuked Jesus and despised him because he should have known that she was a sinful woman. But what they didn't realize is that Jesus came for sinful people like this woman and like you, wretched soul, and like me, and like these Pharisees who were more wicked than everybody, but didn't realize it. What about Mary Magdalene, Luke 8, 2? What did Jesus say? Did he say, get away from me and go put some clothes on? No, not at all. We need to have the flesh in subjection so that we can be ready to minister to people, not be drawn away by the lust of the flesh. Paul said, I keep under my body. I keep it there. It's got to be daily. The cross is daily or it's not at all. I keep under my body, lest by any means, after I've preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. We've got to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we need to live. Yet not I, not us, but Christ that liveth in us. In the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, this is going to be your ability to minister in situations that have otherwise tempted you in the past or contingent upon your own place with God at that time. If your flesh is subdued by your spirit, then God can use you in that. But if it's not, he's not going to put you in jeopardy. So that That has to be qualified. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Spiritual maturity is the basis and the requirement for being used of God to help others. Jesus interacted with women, as we've reviewed. And was it not the self-righteous, God-despised, hell-bound Pharisees who persecuted him for that very thing? It sure was, as we're getting ready to read. I guess the creator of all that is, the Almighty, the Alpha and Omega, forgot to ask their permission, the Pharisees' permission, to minister to this woman. Isn't that a shame? We're going to read some interesting things here in Luke 7. I want you to get your Bible open to Luke 7, verse 33. We're going to begin this here, and this passage might take a few minutes here, so we might bleed it on into the next part, but because I don't want to make these segments too long, but I want you to really listen to this. We're beginning in Luke 7, beginning in verse 33. Jesus says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, ha, he hath a devil. John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking wine, yet you say he hath a devil." That's how John the Baptist came. Remember, he was clothed with sackcloth, and he ate a locust and honey, kind of a real unique character. I think we're all unique, and it's part of what we see here. There's some interesting truth here, I believe, and may God open our eyes, our understanding, that we might be enlightened by what Jesus is communicating here. John the Baptist, he said, came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. John the Baptist obviously apparently never had a sip of wine. And you say he has a devil. That's what the Pharisees said, that he had the devil. Have you ever been told you got a devil, or you're full of devils? Well, Jesus was. John the Baptist was, as we see here. Jesus was on several occasions. By who? By the religious people who really did have the devils. Jesus said they are of their father, the devil, and his deeds they will do. One of his deeds is to be the accuser of the brethren, as we read in Revelation 12. To always be attacking the brethren, but while posing to be of Christ.
They
condemn the just. They wrongly do that. They have an antichrist spirit. While posing as Christians, they're actually subverting the truth of Christ. They're not in his righteousness. They're in their own self-righteousness. That's what it is about Pharisees. And Jesus said, except your righteousness, there's two different kinds of righteousness, self-righteousness and savior righteousness. You're either made righteous by Jesus or you're living in self-righteousness. And a lot of these Pharisees, all of them, they're full of self-righteousness. And by their so-called good works that they try to show outwardly from men to see, that does nothing but fortify and foster more self-righteousness. But they can't be saved in their own self-righteousness because it's as filthy rags. Paul was frightened to be found in his own righteousness. He said, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is of Christ. Philippians 3:9. So Jesus says here, Luke 7:33, to the Pharisees, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a devil. And he says this, verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. They despised him, Jesus, who came apparently eating and drinking. And they called him a gluttonous man and a wine
bibber.
The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, and now the Bible, let me digress a little bit. The Bible does say that drunkenness is a sin. Let's be clear about that. That's one of the soul-damning sins in several places in the Bible, in the New Testament, including Galatians 5:19-21. But there's a lot said about wine if you want to study all that stuff, the whole gambit of it, before you draw any conclusion like any other subject. Verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, God forbid. They were both of God, both John the Baptist and Jesus, I think is what we see in verse 33 and 34. But they came in different ways. They had different personalities, different callings. The Bible talks about differences of administrations. God makes all of us unique. They were both unique individuals with unique callings, which seems to convey one of the things secondarily is that there is liberty to flow biblically sound, of course, and in the personality and the calling that God gives us. The Pharisees condemned both John the Baptist and Jesus, even though they came in completely different ways with the same message to repent and believe on Jesus and receive the King of the Kingdom of God. No matter what way God sends truth, a lot of times people are going to condemn the messenger and the message and the Messiah based on their own evil disposition. Let me read a little note here that I've written a few things down over the years about these two verses. He says in verse 35, let me include that verse, verse 33 through 35. Interesting passage here. I want to encourage you to look into this, pore over, read it, study it. But the wisdom, Jesus said, is justified of her children. The children of wisdom, though they are different than any other children of wisdom, because we're all unique in a certain sense. God makes us all unique, and He can use us as He pleases, and it's always going to be according to Scripture, but it might be a little bit different the way we go about it. Jesus and John the Baptist went about their ministry a little bit different. Do you notice that? John, Jesus said, came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and the Pharisee said that he had a devil. And yet the Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking. And then they despised him and heckled and railed on him because in saying he was a gluttonous man. How dare you, gluttonous man, because he ate and enjoyed fellowship with even sinners. And he was a wine bibber, apparently, they said. A friend of publicans and sinners. Of course, they were saying that in the condemning ways. But that's exactly why Jesus came. And then Jesus said, but wisdom is justified of her children. Think about that. Begin to meditate on that. Memorize that. But wisdom is justified of her children. Luke 7:35. But wisdom is justified of her children. Let's talk about that a little bit. As he did with John the Baptist and himself, God puts his wisdom in each of his children to fulfill his calling on their individual lives. John the Baptist was very masculine and strong. Sounds like Jesus was pretty sociable. Now, God has the freedom, apparently, with no man's consent needed, to gift and use his people just as he sees fit. Friends, he doesn't need your permission. Everybody's not just like you. God forbid. Or should I say, thank God. There's not another person like me. The world only needs one. No matter how the kingdom of God comes to the wicked, self-righteous, hard, religious hearts that we see today, just like these Pharisees Jesus is addressing in Luke 7, they reject it. They are bent on their deception, their dismal, dark destruction. They're going to hell. They're God haters. They're antichrist. And they're going to rail on anyone Jesus sends. They're going to find some way to revile them. That's something that we're going to suffer, friend. Jesus suffered it. The children of God's wisdom, you see, friend, are justified by God and in the means by which they communicate the gospel. Of course, that's within the realm of biblical soundness. Let me read that again. It's a note I wrote down a while back. The children of God's wisdom are justified by God in the means by which they communicate the gospel. Remember, Jesus said, but wisdom is justified of her children. He gave no appearance of evil, John the Baptist. And Jesus said basically here, verse 33, and yet he says to the Pharisees, but you condemned him. He gave you no reason to condemn him and how he presented the good news. And you are without excuse. They rejected, because right before that, Jesus said this, verse 31, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Self-righteous people today reject truth, and they reject the methods the Father uses to reach them. There was the same appeal from John the Baptist and from Jesus for them to be saved. Two different people, two different methods, and yet they refused. And that's how it's always been, and that's how it always will be. The vilest of sinners, and though they don't see it, just like the Pharisees of Christ, they don't see it, are the religious Pharisees of our day. And friends, they're right in our midst. They claim to be evangelical Christians. They claim to be spirit-filled Christians or whatever. They claim to be upright, holy Christians, and they're not. And they have the same characteristics, many of of them as the Pharisees of Jesus' day, as you can read a whole list of them in Matthew 23. Jesus said in John 15:22, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." They had no excuse for their sins.
And let us pray together, saints. Father, we ask you to multiply your grace to our hearts, remove the stony places that were caused from our own rebellion and sin, Lord, and give us hearts of flesh, and bless us to be increased in your wisdom, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.